YouTube, you'll see some exciting title or some exaggerated title and some idea of being controversial, and you'll see a lot of views on that. But when you do verse by verse, you'll see that the dropping really drops. But going verse by verse, this is the real strength of studying the Bible, going verse by verse. It's just like putting one brick on a house, building a house slowly at a time. But this is where you really learn the Word of God. No thrills here, just very simply keep going down through the Scriptures. So we're in Romans 9, and we'll pick up verse 7, and we'll go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be faithful to them. Help us to understand them. And Lord, if we don't get understanding, we'll just pray and ask you to give it to us when you want. And if we're not ready for it, we're just going to keep reading it and being faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 9, 10, 11, where Paul he brings up the idea about Israel. So Romans 1 through 8 is really focused on the born-again believer. And then in chapter 9, he shifts over to Israel because that has to be discussed. Because in the Old Testament, it's primarily Jewish. And until Romans 8, most of the time, or when a person reads children of God, they would think of Israel. And so now he has this new group, children of God, called born-again believers. So then the question comes up, what about Israel? So that's what he's doing in chapter 9, 10, and 11. And then he goes back to the born-again believer in chapter 12. So we got down to verse 17. And not only do we read the Bible and we study the Bible, there's times we need to stop and meditate on the passage. And something might pop off that page that we wouldn't normally pick up if we don't really look at it. So when you do this, it's like the overall picture of a scenery is a beautiful picture, you know, mountain scenery when you step back. But then you go into the mountain, and then you go in and look at each tree, and then you might look at the leaf on a tree. Okay, and that's what you do when you slow down and look at every word. Thank God we don't have to know Greek or Hebrew to get deeper in the Word. And I know that a lot of men, that's all they know. And so you just got to try to figure out, you know, to help them in that, something like that. So here's what I'm saying. In verse 17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. So he says, Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. The very first time the word Scripture is found in the Bible is Daniel 10:21. First time. And it says, Scripture of truth. So that would be a parallel or a defining of the word Scripture. It is truth. So when Jesus said Scripture in his day, he was referring to Genesis to Malachi. And then Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that way that brings in all 66 books. But when lowercase s, Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, we figure that out. Scripture, there was no written Scripture at that time. Except possibly for Job. But I'm sure Pharaoh wouldn't have read Job. And so Scripture, the very first Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Tanakh, maybe Moses was like the editor of Genesis, where maybe Adam or Abraham had written some things down, and then God forwarded that to Moses. Or the Lord just gave it to Moses, either way. So at this time, there was no written Scripture per se, because he's still talking to Pharaoh. So this would have been before they left Egypt, So there's still no written scripture, but here the Bible says, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. So this is the Lord audibly speaking to Pharaoh through Moses. And it says this, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Okay, and of course, right there, a Calvinist is going to jump over this. This is a famous passage for Calvinists. And they will say something like, Pharaoh didn't have a choice in the matter. He was all foreordained. He was predetermined. But yet, there's an idea that they never, I've never encountered with the Calvinists on this topic, is they never consider the idea that what if Pharaoh wasn't a man, flesh and blood man? What if he wasn't? Okay, Moses is going to come back in a trib, and so Moses is going to be a prophet to counter the Antichrist. And Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. What if Pharaoh back then wasn't a man, flesh and blood, but he was a devil masquerading to be a man? If you would, try Ezekiel 29. This is what Ezekiel said about the Pharaoh in his day. So this is obviously not the same Pharaoh in Moses' day. Okay, so Ezekiel 29. And this is within the seven chapters in a row that deal with advanced civilizations and the kingdoms of Satan. So she can outrun you if you in a little while, if you better. So Ezekiel 29, 2, son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, comma, the great dragon. So that's renaming the noun, Pharaoh, the great dragon. A dragon in the Bible would be similar to our word dinosaur, okay, or reptile or serpent. But he's called a dragon here that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself, and I will put hooks in thy jaws, and so forth and so on. So Ezekiel said, Pharaoh is a dragon. In the previous chapter, anybody that does a study on what they call demonology, or the devil, the two places they almost always start with is Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, which is right. That's the right place to start. But in Ezekiel 28, in verse 2, he says, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, lowercase p, like the prince of the power of the air. And Tyrus maybe is akin to Tyre, T-Y-R-E, that I mentioned this morning. And it might be similar to Tartaria, who knows? And then he says, thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Okay, I am a God. Now, he's called the prince of Tyrus here in verse 2. But if you jump down to verse 12, there he's called the king of Tyrus. So when the Lord dealt with people who were possessed with devils, he would talk to the person, and then he would talk to the devil inside the person, or devils, or unclean spirits. That's what he did in Mark 5. So maybe the one in Ezekiel 28, 2, he'd be talking to the man, but then he talks to the devil inside the man. The king of Tyrus is clearly the anointed cherub, verse 14, so that would be Satan. And in verse 18, he mentions the iniquity of thy traffic, and that's where the human trafficking idea comes in play. So Ezekiel 28 would be the fall of Satan. And in Isaiah 14, Satan said five times, I will ascend up. You know, I will go above the heights. Five times, I will. In Ezekiel 28, verse 17 and 18, the Lord took those same words and said, I will take you down five times. He matches them. And so Satan will be in the third heaven, anointed cherub, gets kicked out of that to the second heaven, gets kicked out of that during the ministry of Jesus where he said he beheld Satan fall as lightning. First heaven, today he's the prince of the power of the air. First heaven, where the birds fly. In the trib, he'll be kicked out of the first heaven to the earth. Revelation 12, he has a battle with Michael, loses that battle. I think of the angels that are left, I think a third is going to still remaining or going to go with them at that time. Revelation 12, most put it back, and it could be that. It doesn't matter. But I think there's going to be more going AWOL during the trib. And then he's going to be thrown in a bottomless pit, and then he's going to be let out, and then he's going to be thrown in a lake of fire. So there's five installments where he gets degraded down, gets fired. And so the idea there is that what if Pharaoh of Moses' day was truly, a strange being? Okay, somebody sent a video, a friend in California sent me a video of the president of Pfizer, CEO of Pfizer. Anybody see that one? When a guy stands there and his right in here, like a reptile, he's going crazy. It was crazy thing, like here, and he said he's a reptile. Who knows? Okay, and that would be Pharaoh where they appear to be man. But in verse 17, the idea is that the Lord raised up Lucifer, okay, then devolved him to Leviathan. And then the idea is that he's going to use this creature, this being, to demonstrate God's power. Okay, how is he going to do that? In Ezekiel 29, remember I just hit that one sentence where he's going to put a hook in his jaw? Okay, and if you go back to Job 40:41, where he mentions Leviathan, and a lot of people think that, we Christians kind of get tangled up in that, or we don't think it through, where we think that the struggle between God and Satan is, it's a really tough thing going back and forth. But in Job 41, he likens Satan, Leviathan, to putting a worm on a hook. And all you're doing is reeling them in. Brother Paul, when you're on the Kankakee, I don't think it's real big effort for you to reel them in. Just, She does the heavy lifting? Okay, and so that's with God and Satan, where he just reels them in as he wishes. And he uses us, the worm. Jesus said, I am a worm. I'm the worm of the Son of Man, uses us as bait to empower, to overcome Satan. Okay, now in Isaiah 14, that's where he says, thou shalt be brought down to hell. And when that takes place in Revelation 19 and 20, people who watch him being brought down to hell, in Isaiah 14, 60, here's what they say. Are gonna say, is that the man? Is that the man that deceived the whole world? Is that the man? And so it's kind of like the Wizard of Oz where they look behind the curtain, you know? And that's really what it is. So in Romans 9:17, the scripture, the Lord is comparing the written text, even though it wasn't there, with the audible spoken words of God through Moses. So that would be like the flesh and bones, flesh and blood word of God now, Jesus Christ, likened to the paper and ink word of God, lowercase w, uppercase w, as equal. And the scholars really don't like that idea. So this is an amazing idea here with the word scripture. Now there's another verse like this. If you go to Galatians 3. And this one is with Abraham. Okay, now Abraham was several hundred years prior to Moses. And this is one thing that you could, if you remember, you can point out, like in the New Bibles, and even in the Geneva, they get it wrong too. Some have abandoned the King James, like Kirk Cameron has abandoned the King James and has gone to the Geneva because of the Calvinistic notes. And I tell people, you know, when people ask what I think about the Geneva, I will say it's a good translation. But the King James is a pure translation. And the evidence of that is found in Exodus 12, verse 40 and 41, where if hold your finger here in Galatians, let's quickly go over there because these are tied together. Somebody, you know, that does do the YouTube. You know, what's nice about YouTube is that you can, I always edit them. So if I have a belch or, you know, mess up, or if I say something wrong, if I have a belch, I should leave that in there. But even at that, and I mess up on a thing, I can just get rid of it. Boy, when I say something wrong, not if I say something wrong here, I'm stuck. Okay, but that's what's nice about YouTube. But somebody asked me to do something about the translations before the King James. And it's the Lord's amazing. When I'm asked to do that, the Lord's going to show me something. And it's an amazing thing. And here's what he showed me in this one. In verse 40, it says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. So see how the King James is written beautifully if you see the issue. If you get on YouTube and type in, how long did the children of Israel dwell in Egypt? So that's the title you look for. And there's probably 10 videos that come up. And then they debate 215 years, 430 years. They run to the Septuagint, back and forth. And one of them, when I looked at that, one guy says he read it from the King James. And he said, if you read the newer versions, it will say the exact same thing. No, it doesn't. And another guy started with the NIV, and of course, he was absolutely confused. Now, the King James is perfect, just beautiful on this, and the Geneva is wrong on it. And I think Tyndale was wrong on it, too. So it says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel, but then it sets off, comma, who dwelt in Egypt, comma, was 430 years. Meaning the sojourning and the dwelling totaled 430 years. The New Bibles take sojourning out, put dwelling in, saying that they dwelled in Egypt for 430 years, and that is not true. They sojourned 215, dwelled 215, totaling 430. And you got that right out of that verse. Okay, so if you start in Genesis 12, Abraham was 75. That's the sojourning starts. And in Genesis, it will be very precise. Sojourn, Abraham sojourned, Isaac sojourned, Jacob sojourned. And then they dwelt. So he was 75. Isaac's born 25 years later, 25. Isaac was 60. When Jacob was born, 25, 60, 85. Jacob was 130 when he went into the land of Canaan, 130 plus the 85, 215. And then they stay in Israel or Egypt for 215 years, totaling 430, just like the Bible says. Okay, but the King James puts that comma in there, and all of them take sojourn out, put dwelling in, except for the
Septuagint,
who puts dwelling in there. And then this makes causes them to run to the Septuagint overriding the King James. And these guys will say it's such a confusing topic. It is with the New Bibles. It is easy with this Bible. Okay, now with all that in mind, Genesis or Galatians chapter 3, In verse 17, there is where it has 430 years, matching Exodus. But I want to look at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. There was no scripture at that time, not even Job. Because you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob, his twin, Esau, Esau's firstborn son is Eliphaz. Eliphaz is the dude, one of the three guys that confronted Job. So they're way after Abraham. Abraham might have been around. Job and Abraham might have been contemporaries in there if the ages cross, and I think they do. But still, the idea is there was no written revelation at all to Abraham. And then the word scripture, the subject of the sentence, the verb, an extra one is foreseeing. So the scripture, that means the written paper and ink foresees. And Hebrews 4 says that it discerns. But then it says, okay, after the foreseeing that God, the scripture in verse 8, preached. It preached before the gospel in Abraham. Now, folks that believe there's only one gospel in the Bible, okay, even though there's seven, we'll look at that. See, there it is. He preached to God. What did he preach? He preached the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and all that stuff. Nah, no, because it says what he said. What was the gospel unto Abraham? Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's not the gospel or glad tidings we're to tell people for eternal life. That was for Abraham. And so they, it's just a failure of rightly dividing scriptures, what it is. And the Pharisees, when they tried to trip Jesus up about Caesar and unto God, that's, you know, I was reading through that the other day. Oh, there's another example of rightly dividing. Okay, where the Pharisees said, oh, Caesar and God, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord said, it's not hard. You render to Caesar that is Caesar. You render to God, that's God. That's rightly dividing. And we do that in life. Okay, and so here we have the word scripture again, like Romans, even though there was nothing written at that time, except for forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And so that, I don't know, that's just a beautiful thing of the scriptures there. And then Romans 9:17, back to there. Even for the same purpose have I raised thee up. So the Lord will raise up a man to fulfill certain things. Okay, not saying that that man is saved or lost. Not saying that that man is righteous or wicked. Okay, he raised Nebuchadnezzar up. Did Nebuchadnezzar become righteous in Daniel 4? Well, for his sake, I hope so. Then he raised up Cyrus. He raised Cyrus up by name. Over 100 years before he was born, he named Cyrus. And Cyrus was the character that allowed Israel to go back and rebuild their temple. And Trump is kind of similar to that, in that God used Trump to officially make the capital recognize Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And that was an amazing thing. Now, does that make Trump saved or lost? Who knows? You know, it's just that God used him. Okay, and so, it's, you know, you're not going to... I think Trump was raised Presbyterian, and now he considers himself a non-denominational Christian. That's between he and the Lord. But the Lord still raised men up for certain things. And he raised Pharaoh up as an example. So you have Pharaoh, Moses, one of the two witnesses, preached to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. Elijah's going to be the other witness. And he preached to Ahab, and Ahab is a type of Christ. And then Jezebel, the Jezebel spirit, that's kind of a known thing amongst demonology or spiritual warfare, if somebody has a Jezebel spirit. And Jezebel is mentioned in Revelation 2. So Jezebel was a manipulator, a narcissist, psychopath, that when Ahab was pouting about not getting that vineyard, pouting, you know, sucking his thumb or sitting, you know, in a nursery, you know, Jezebel just says, don't you govern Israel? Why don't you just take it? And that shows government confiscation. But who's held accountable for that? He was. She suggested it and she finagled it. Okay, but he got judged first in the next chapter, and then she got judged 10 chapters later in 2 Kings. And when God's judgment comes down, boy, did his judgment. I mean, she was thrown over the... That would have been an interesting thing. And some will take certain portions of Scripture and make it funny where, you know, who's on the lowest side? You know, and a eunuch was up there, or a black man was up there. Who's on the lowest side? I is, sir. You ought to hear this one on Ruckman's Ad Lib commentary. It's kind of funny. And so he said, throw her down. And he flung her down 70 times 7. And he picked the fragments thereof and put it in a basket. And so, yeah, threw her down, and then the horses trampled on her. And then here come the dogs and, you know, et her. What a way to go. You know, when God really wants to insult somebody is he doesn't give them a burial. And that's what he did with those folks. Okay, so we got Pharaoh there. If the Calvinists would consider that, that might help them adjust it. Again, a preacher can overcome moderate Calvinism. You know, if a guy's a Calvinist, I'm not going to go jump in his face and all that stuff. I'm just, and if he wants to discuss it, I'll just say to him, just like I said to the fella at Jasper County Fair years ago, I'm sorry, I'm not a Calvinist because I was predestinated not to be before the foundation of the world. And their eyes go, oh yeah. And so all discussion is over, which is fine. I don't want to take time discussing that if I don't have to. Because they're not going to, most of the time, they're not going to listen anyway. Besides, how can you accept Calvinism of your free will when you don't have a free will to accept it? You have to be born a Calvinist. And so, yeah, if they would consider that, I don't know. But it again, Calvinism, a person, Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, he was a Calvinist to a point, but... If a person is a hardcore hyper-Calvinist, that is like infested with cancer. If a moderate Calvinist, where they may not understand, maybe God has not given light, they can still be obviously used of the Lord. I mean, isn't it wonderful the Lord doesn't wait until we're perfect to use us? Obviously, the Lord is limited to us flawed creatures. And thank God for that. Okay, so verse 18, he says, therefore, so he's using Pharaoh as an example, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and that will be, the mercy will be on the Israelites, and whom he will he hardeneth. That's Pharaoh. But Pharaoh also hardened his heart in the process. And so the pattern of God is that if a person is going down that road of a reprobate, or at least they are refusing to accept the truth, then God will funnel in a deception, and this person will believe the deception. So, but this is the pattern of God. And then verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Who hath resisted God's will? Everybody in this room sometime. Okay, and that's what makes lordship salvation is a kind of another goofy idea. If a person asked me if I believed in lordship salvation, I'd probably say, depending on their attitude, but I'd probably say, yes, I do. The Lord is the Lord of my salvation. But if you're going to think that he's Lord of my entire life, you're not dealing with reality. Because we still got the flesh. And so then he says, 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Of course, none of us have done that, right? Argued with God. Tell him, I don't agree with what you're doing. I don't understand what you're doing. Of course we have all done that. Getting mad at God, of course. It's just like a kid getting mad at their parents. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Yeah, we do. We do say that. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yes, but that person does have a part in that. Okay, example of that. If you would, try 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2. Okay, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay, so there's our foundation. It's the same. Jesus Christ. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So that's what our responsibility. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So in your house, in my house, we have vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. Okay, and so here's where we get in, we can influence things. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that's our job, to purge ourselves. He shall be a vessel unto honor, comma, sanctified, comma, and meet for the master's use, comma, and prepared on every good work. So there's four things there. That's a vessel, what we want should be for the Lord. Now the vessels of dishonor. I highly doubt somebody walks in your house and say, that is a cool toilet. I mean, I don't know if anybody knows this, that the Polish invented the toilet, but the French revised it and put a hole in it. And so, okay. So that was from my Polish friend growing up. He would change all the Polish jokes to Dutch jokes. But boy, we come in our church, people come in our bathrooms, and they admire our bathrooms. Okay, but a toilet is useful. But it's not honorable. But it's necessary. So when somebody comes in your house, something that in your house that gives you honor, is something that you take pleasure in, that's what you're going to point out to people. It'll often be a family picture on the wall. It might be, I doubt it'd be your bed, even though that's necessary. And our house might be our kitchen table. It's a nice table. It's useful. It's honorable. It's used. It's sanctified. It's set apart. That'd probably be the most likely candidate in our house. You know, or a painting on a wall. A painting or a family picture. We got a quilt that Ainge put together where it's got like all our pictures in the quilt. And we got that hanging up. Okay, and that's an honorable thing, but what does it do? It collects dust and dirt, and you gotta dust it and all that stuff. It's not real useful because hanging on the logs. You know, maybe we can pull it down and use it for warmth if we wanted. Okay, but if we purge ourselves from iniquity, then the Lord might place us in a position of being something honorable, sanctified, useful, and prepared. Now, to be a toilet in God's ministry beats the alternative. I mean, it does beat the alternative, and it's necessary. And so we have all sorts of different type of believers in God's body, and every one of them is necessary. Thank God he doesn't. We don't have any vestigial organs in the body of Christ. You know? You're a tonsil. Get out of here. You know, all this stuff. But in verse 21, the idea is that we play a part in that. We purge ourselves. Okay, another place for that is in 2 Corinthians 7. The fellow that I was part of leading him to the Lord, who was a Vietnam vet, who could never get over it, who would be on drugs and booze, and the day he died in a fire in an apartment down in Rensselaer. He probably lived in a little room, and that's his life. And when I'd go visit him, you know, smoke infested. And when he passed away, he's in the throne of God. He's in heaven. And but that's just how it happened. He's just as saved as I'm saved. But I would dare say if he could have overcome that, and I don't know the struggles he went through, the PTSD and all that stuff. It's just hard to say the struggles that people go through. And you have different pain tolerances in the body, and you have different pain tolerances emotionally too. You know, why can Darlene Dyber, how could she make it through that and keep her senses? But then that other lady in the play lost her mind and then later on got it back. Everybody reacts differently to stress and tragedy and things like that. But the Lord wants us to purge ourselves, okay? So 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the more we do that, then the Lord may place us in His work in a more honorable position, more sanctified, more prepared. And if He doesn't, that's His choice. I mean, you need all this, everything in your house, a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. In this context of Romans, the vessel of dishonor was Satan. Okay, the vessels of honor will be Israel. And he's gonna give them honor, but to whom much honor, much is given, much is required. And that's why Israel's been hammered so hard through these years. And so where's America gonna land on this? I tell you, we've been blessed with so much. Okay, and you know, I have people email me that their only church that they have is YouTube. And I encourage them to try to somehow get around Christians in some way, because you do need to be around Christians on occasion. And like the brother here this morning, I said, try to get together on a monthly basis if you can with other believers. You can't be in a church, because what do? You got to try to weigh the options. Do I allow my kids to be under this influence, or what do I do? And one fella called me from out west, and he says, oh, our family gets around the TV and watch it. I said, where are you at right now? He said, I'm in the Pacific Ocean. And but then he lives an hour and a half, 2 hours away from a Bible-believing church. And so he gets in when he can. And that's the best a person could do. I tell you, when Bill Day drove 3 hours one direction to church here twice a week, one time we were heading to Rensselaer, because when we had the 6 o'clock service then, he came here at 4, and then he headed to Rensselaer. And Jan and I passed him on 65, and he had a newspaper out over his steering wheel, because he was looking at his stocks. I mean, that wasn't a cell phone. He had the whole newspaper over the steering wheel. And he was just checking stuff out, and he made it down to Rensselaer. I mean, that's something. Okay, so Romans 9, let's see, got down to verse 21, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your safety in the air and on the road. And thank you for folks being able to come like they did this morning. And I just thank you for these people and their kindness. And thank you for the men that taught. And boy, could trust them, teach the word, teach the book. Different varieties, different viewpoints. And Lord, just thank you for that. Thank you for the liberty we have in our church. And Lord, I just appreciate that so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.